Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. I hope you don't mind, I want to go through a chapter of Isaiah, just by way of encouragement to us. Isaiah chapter 40, you know, Isaiah is interesting. There's 66 chapters in this book, and we say that it's like a miniature Bible. Because in the Old Testament, there are 39 books, and in the New Testament, 27. And Isaiah has 66 chapters, and the section break is, you know, the first 39 chapters are really God's judgment and discipline of his people, but then the second sort of half of it, kind of the New Testament section, begins here in chapter 40. And so almost symbolically or in one sense, chapter 40 is kind of like represents the beginning of the New Testament, the new covenant with God. And the new covenant's better than the old covenant. That's why the old covenant passes away. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. See, the new covenant is God's grace just overflowing to all people. And so he starts off in chapter 40 by saying, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So God begins, and I want you to be encouraged tonight and meditate on this, that there is a time coming when all of the strife that you experience and all of the warfare and the turmoil of life will be ended. In one sense, it has ended because we've come to faith in Jesus Christ and our sins have been dealt with. And now we begin a new testament, a new covenant with God, wherein we grow in our relationship with him and he guides us, he leads us. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And as you abide in me," he says, "if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." And so that's the great joy. And so God speaks to his people who have been in a place of battle and turmoil for a long time. They had been in war. Their city was attacked. And so this beautiful pouring out of God's grace. Now, this was prophetic. Isaiah was speaking in advance of a coming Savior. And so for us, we can receive this and you can say goodbye to all your warfare and your strife. And, you know, there's a hostility between you and God in the natural way of things. But now there's peace. And so comfort, God says to his people, the warfare is ended and the iniquity is pardoned because the Lord has dealt with all of our sins. And then he goes on, and we understand that this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low." Everything smoothed out. "Crooked places will be made straight." Crooked people probably too made straight. "And rough places smooth." You know, they had paved the roads before the king came into town, so they'd have a smooth ride. And so John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy by telling people, get ready, get your heart ready for the Lord. And so the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and the glory of God was revealed in Christ. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the voice said, now this is kind of what John the Baptist's ministry was. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "Well, what should I cry?" And the message of God is that all flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. You've seen some beautiful flowers, I'm sure. They just don't last too long, do they? I was planting some calo at my house, and I took some of the beautiful LALA variety out there, and unfortunately, the guy helping me let the roots get exposed, so all the leaves are going to wither until they re-blossom. But, you know, that's what happens if you get cut off from your source. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. You abide in me. You'll bear fruit." But the message of God is that this life is temporary. And even in all of its glory, it's going to fade away. Why? Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. lifted up, be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. God here speaks to Jerusalem. It's called Mount Zion there as well. And Jerusalem was higher than the other cities. So, you know, there was this mentality that everything flowed down from Jerusalem. And when you went to Jerusalem, you're going up. And when you went away from Jerusalem, you're going down. Even if you went south, you were going down. And north, you were going down. East, you were going down. West, you were going down. And so God says, get up as high as you can to broadcast this message, this freedom and this redemption that's going to come, the end of war. It's good news. And God commands Jerusalem, and he commands us to lift up your voice with strength. God wants you to be strengthened in your voice and your ability to broadcast the good tidings. Behold, the Lord will come. In verse 10, it says, with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arm. And he will carry them in his bosom. He'll give them a little, not a piggyback, but a lamb back ride. He'll carry them in his bosom. You've seen pictures, paintings like that. And he'll gently lead those who are with young. Jesus, of course, would say this about himself, that I am the good shepherd. And here the Lord tells us about him that he's going to have a strong hand and his arm will rule and he has work to do and rewards to give. But ultimately, he is a shepherd and he guides us. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, God is going to ask from verse 12, who is the Lord? You know, who is the Almighty? What is he like? Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Could you imagine God measuring the Pacific Ocean in his palm? You know, we get a little water and we're just wiped out. You know, tidal waves, big surf. But God measured the oceans with his palm, so to speak. He said he calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in a scale. This is poetic language speaking about how powerful God is. He weighed the hills in a balance. And then we have this question that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? Sometimes I've done that. Hey, God, you know what you should do? You should probably do this. Have you ever tried to direct the Lord? We all have, I think. Sometimes our prayers get kind of like, they move from requests into orders. Hey, God, make sure you take care of this, you know. But now the New Testament tells us, you know, from this verse, nobody tells God what to do, and nobody can really understand the mind of God. And yet in the New Testament, it tells us right after this verse is quoted, but you have the mind of Christ. So you have the Spirit of God speaking to you and directing you according to his word. And God is just saying, well, the Lord is the one who created all these things, but who are people? Who is man? Who is woman? What is man or woman? Behold, verse 15 says, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. They're counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing. Lebanon, who is full of forests, is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted by him less than nothing and worthless. So God is making the contrast between his greatness and human beings, our smallness. And then he speaks about idolatry and comparing God to anything. To whom then will you liken God, and what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. They're making idols now. They're going to try to worship God with idols. Now, if somebody's too impoverished, they're poor, they can't make that kind of idol, they'll choose a tree that won't rot, get the right wood. And then he'll seek for himself a skillful workman to make a carved image that will not totter. You know, he's making make sure you make my idol a good idol. I don't want it to be wobbling back and forth. Imagine, but all false gods do kind of wobble anyway, don't they? So it's kind of funny to think that their gods can wobble, totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? God says, has it not been told you from the beginning? Haven't you understood from the foundations of the earth? It's he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers or tiny. People are nothing to the Lord, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. We take from this that God extended or stretched out the heavens, which is interesting because centuries after this was written, scientists discovered that the universe is expanding. It is stretching out indeed. How did God know that? How did Isaiah know that? And then here it also says that he sits above the circle of the earth. He speaks about the shape of the globe. And God brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. They already are useless, but God helps, I think. Sometimes they're useless. They're like grass. See, God is making sure we know that man won't last forever. Notice verse 24, scarcely they'll be planted, scarcely they'll be sown, scarcely they'll take stock and root in the earth when he'll blow on them and they'll wither and the whirlwind, you know, the wind will blow them away like stubble. Now, God wants to tell us this, that all of the people that are in charge, rulers, judges, princes, God is going to blow them away in his timing. And in his way. And I can't wait. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I can't wait. But this is what he's telling us from the very beginning. You know, the voice of one crying in the what do you cry? It's temporary. The Lord is eternal. His word is eternal. Human beings, our flesh will waste away. But if you have the word of God, if Jesus Christ, the living word, dwells in you, you have eternal life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the hope of glory. The rulers, judges, princes, kings, they'll be blown away. Verse 25, to who then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. The host is the host of heaven, the stars. He calls them all by name. We still try to number the stars, right? You'll hear about some scientists who'll discover, we discovered a star. Well, what's its name? NK67521. But I read here in the scripture that the Lord just calls him George, you know, or something. God knows, he knows all the stars by name, you know. He knows you by name. Right? In fact, he knows the number of hairs on your head. We read that when Jesus tells us that. Why are you worried about things? The Lord knows the number of hairs on your head. I always like to joke that some of us make it easier on the Lord than others, less to count. But you know what that actually means? It doesn't mean he knows what number they are. He knows them by number. You'll find one and go, here's one, and God will say, no, that's 672. I got them numbered. God knows everything about you. It's wonderful. Who can you liken God by? To? No one. No one is like the Lord. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. He holds the stars. He's even the shepherd of the stars. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Here's a question, you know, God here in the beginning of this new section of Isaiah, the start of the new covenant, the New Testament, he says, this is what you need to know is that mankind is fading away, but the word of God endures forever, and there is mercy and comfort in the Lord. And yet, we have this feeling from God's people here in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, this is what God called the nation of Israel, he called his people, and this speaks of you and I as believers. And why do you speak like this? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. In other words, why do you think that God doesn't care? Sometimes circumstances, sometimes weariness. Sometimes you've been hurt. Sometimes you're lonely. Sometimes you're not sure where you're going and you want a sign, you want to know. My just cause, my just claim is passed over by my God. Doesn't God know I'm hurting here? I filed a complaint in heaven and I haven't heard back yet. We feel like that sometimes. And that question comes and the Lord wants to answer you tonight. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? Sounds like what God said earlier when in verse 21, he said, have you not known? Have you not heard? Don't you know about me? Don't you know the one who sits above? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. It's a great exercise to do a study of the attributes of God. He is the everlasting God. He's from all eternity. He is the creator, your creator. He knows everything. He's omniscient. There's no surprises with God. God doesn't factor odds in. God doesn't take risks. He doesn't function in the way that we do. God knows you, and he knows his love for you is more secure than any love you have ever known or imagined knowing. It's amazing. God loves you. He gives power, verse 29, to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. You know, even the strongest aren't always strong. But those who wait on the Lord, and you know this verse, we're going to finish with it tonight. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And they will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. The word renew, they shall renew their strength. Sometimes in the Bible it's used of ground that has lain fallow for a season, but now is plowed up and the nutrients are in it from years of unuse. So it speaks of the ability and the power to bear fruit. It's possible for us in our lives to go through all the motions of planting and watering and growing in our lives, but our hearts can just be overused. You know, if you plant over and over, season after season, in the same ground, pretty soon your crops will dwindle, your yield will almost go to nothing. I mean, you can keep it going by dumping chemicals on it. But even then, you're going to have to dump more and more and more. And over time, it won't matter what you do. You just won't be a fruit-bearing clump of clay. We need the Lord's renewal. And that's what's so good about the Lord, because he promises that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Now, we know this is metaphor, it's poetic, but really, wouldn't it be cool to have giant wings and just take off for home tonight? Fly over the Ko'olau's, heading back to Mililani. I think if I could sprout wings and fly, I wouldn't mind living all the way out in Waianae and coming to church here. See those guys parasailing and, you know, sometimes hang gliding, they used to, but they just hover up there and they sit, they fly. Well, the Lord wants to lift us up above the mundane and the difficult things of this world. And he promises that he will enable us to do that, to run and not be weary. I don't even know if I could run. Nevertheless, run and not be weary. I guarantee I'd be weary. Oh, Lord, tonight we thank you for the beginning of the New Testament as portrayed here in Isaiah chapter 40. That you speak comfort to your people. That you remind us that human beings are like grass. They come and they go. Princes, judges, rulers, those who worship idols, they're so foolish because they don't realize that you're the creator. And you remain. And Lord, even we, your people, sometimes we wonder, Lord, why haven't you heard our prayers? Why are we suffering? Why haven't you brought justice through for us. And you tell us that we need to wait on you. We need to look to you and trust you and know that you know all things and realize that there's nothing outside of your gaze. So Lord, tonight we want to offer our hearts to you and say, Lord, take our troubled hearts, our concerned hearts. Take our worries and our cares. Your word tells us to cast them on you. We just cast on you now, Lord, and we want you to strengthen us, renew us, cause us to mount up, Lord, and rise on wings of eagles above these things that will pass away. You're the one who weighs the nations like a little dust on a scale. So, Lord, the things that trouble us, they trouble us because we're so small and insignificant. But we look to you and we thank you, Lord, for your great comfort and power and might. We pray, God, that our church would grow and expand here and in other places. We pray that you would bring all of those people, Lord, that you have a plan for to fellowship here at this place. What a beautiful place you've given us. Lord, we want to thank you tonight for this place you've given us. What a beautiful thing. And so we commit the rest of the evening into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.